Go to Acts chapter 18 this evening. Just talk to you for a few minutes. I don't guess I'll be long. I don't think I will. As we work our way through the book of Acts, here's what I see. I see repetition. I just see the same things happening. Paul goes into a town. Paul usually goes to the synagogue, and he starts declaring the truth. And usually there'll be some accept, some reject. There'll be some that procrastinate. He will face some opposition, and sometimes he'll leave, and sometimes he doesn't. And it goes on over and over and over again. And I think there's a great lesson there for us, and that is that the Lord's work, it's just that. It's a work. We do the same things over and over and over again. Isn't that right? You try to find a sinner. You try to tell them about the Savior. You try to influence them. And you do that as long as you feel like the Lord wants you to, or as long as you can, whichever comes first. And then you go on. And guess what? You do the same thing again. And I think one of the challenges for us in our day is that we live in this quick fix type world that we're in, and we really, if we're not careful, we won't be patient enough to wait on the Lord to do what He wants to do. I don't know, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but I think Michael, you and Jimmy kind of dealt back and forth, maybe a year and a half, 2 years, something like that. There's a lot of us would have probably gave up before then, Michael. Might have. And Jimmy, it speaks to your credit that you didn't. That just speaks volumes. And thank God you didn't. But we're going to look at the Apostle Paul tonight. Just a few little truths that I want to draw out of this chapter. Really nothing that you don't know. The Bible says after in chapter 18 and verse number 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And so we see as we come to verse number 2, Paul comes into Corinth. And what kind of town was Corinth? If we were trying to get a character sketch of Corinth, it had about 1 million people. This is what I read, and you can take it for what it's worth. It had about 1 million people, with 500,000 of them being slaves. So it was half slaves, half free people. It was the capital city of Achaia. And, of course, there's two regions. Most of y'all familiar with any kind of a map know that there was Macedonia and Achaia in the regions of Greece. They were the Roman provinces of Greece. And it was a great commercial center, real close to the water. Just all the things you'd think about a big city to be. If we were to think of a big city today, it was a great commercial center, a sports center. Immorality and wickedness abounded. And this is where that temple of Aphrodite overlooked the city. And here's what made the temple of Aphrodite such a wicked thing. It had 1,000 prostitutes. 1,000, I've forgotten, maybe it had a little bit religious, I'll just call them religious prostitutes, who seduced, and the visitors and the sailors and the businessmen and all that's in that city. And they did it in the name of religion. Did it in the name of religion. And so there was every known sin in Corinth. And it was noted for its immorality. It was just a fact about it. Now here's what I would think. A city like that, there's not much hope. Not much hope of anything happening or going on. And we get that. Do we not, if we're not careful, do we not categorize things as hopeless, a possibility, a good possibility, and we start evaluating based on what we see with our natural eye. And sometimes maybe we're right. Sometimes we're correct. But here's Paul, and he's coming in to this wicked town. And here's what the Bible says. When he came to town, he found a Jew named Aquila. Now, I don't know if we have many of these in the Bible, if we have any husband and wife spiritual teams. But here is it appears to me, a husband and wife spiritual team. Now, every husband and wife, let me clarify, every husband and wife are a spiritual team in some way or another. But it just seemed that they're both involved in a great way in the work of the Lord. And we're going to see, if you were to look, I believe it's in, maybe I can find it real quick. I don't guess I can. If you were to look in Romans 16 somewhere, verse 3, they are back in Rome. The reason they are where they're at is because of persecution. Persecution has driven them out. We'll see that later they're back in Rome. The Bible says in Romans chapter 16, verse 3, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." And then he says this, "Likewise greet the church that is in their house." And so they had a church later on. If you put any stock in Unger's dates, 6 years later, they're back in Rome with a house church, and Paul is sending them a greeting. And we'll see, too, if you look in verse, when Paul goes down to Ephesus, you will see that Priscilla and Aquila went with him. And they helped correct Apollos and straighten him out. And so they seem to be quite a wife, husband, wife, a spiritual team in my mind. And then I see this in verse number 2 as we kind of get started in this chapter. I see the providence of God. And I want to say to you all, the older I get, the more I see the providential hand of God at work in people's lives. I think about Ruth ending up in Boaz's field. And I know the word says by hap she ended up in the field. But I believe that was the providence of God at work in their life. I believe that. I think about Jonathan being David's friend, how all of a sudden, some way, their hearts were just knit together. I can tell you what I believe. I believe that's the providence of God. Now, I'm not a Calvinist. I don't want you to label me that. I'm not one. I don't believe one point of the tulip theory the way the Calvinists believe it. I don't believe one point of it. But I do believe God has a hand in our lives. I believe that. And I believe he lets people just cross our path sometimes to help us out. I believe that. I suspect maybe the providential hand has brought a lot of us together. I just can't help but believe that. Sister Stephanie found a track at the gas station. Well, that's amazing. The wind could have blew that away. I think you probably put it there, Dre, if I was guessing. She just found a track and just happened to visit. Now here she is with us, you see. And I think we could just go around the room, tell the stories of how we all got there. And I'm convinced of this. God cares enough about us that He lets us cross paths with people to help us in our Christian life. I just believe, I just have that much confidence in our Lord. And I think that's what's happening with the Apostle Paul here. Here he is, he's come down from Athens and he's came to Corinth and he's found, the Bible says, and found a certain Jew named Aquila and with his wife Priscilla. And they had left because of persecution. Isn't that odd? They're really Romans, but here they are in Corinth and God just brought them together. And notice this, and because he was of the same craft. Can you imagine that? Can you just think about that? Here's a Roman, because of persecution, he comes down to Corinth. He just happens to be a tent builder. He and his wife are in the tent business. And here comes the Apostle Paul. And some way or another, they just get hooked up. I'm convinced that's the providential hand of God at work in his life. And the Lord does that so many times. And it seems that they just hit it off. I mean, it just seems, you look and what I just read, tell you how Paul greeted them, how they go down to Ephesus with Paul. If I could use this little cliche, they just clicked. It just clicked. They just kind of got it together, I guess. And so here comes Paul down, and because he was of the same craft, verse 3, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And here's something I've thought about a lot. Here's one of the greatest men of God ever in my mind, and he's in a bivocational ministry. He's working bivocationally. Paul was not above working. Now, when Timothy and maybe Silas, I'm not sure who came with him, Silas and Timothy, verse 5, when they came down and brought the gift from Thessalonica, he quit. He moved out of Priscilla and Aquila's house, and I'm convinced was in full-time ministry at that point. But the point I'm trying to make is Paul was not above working. He wasn't too good to work. He said in one place that he labored day and night. He labored day and night. And if we're going to be what we ought to be, there'll be some labor involved in this thing. It's not an easy thing at times to work a job and then serve God. I'm very sensitive to, even on a Wednesday night, I know many of y'all have worked hard all day. You've come out here in obedience to the God's word. You're not forsaking the assembly of yourself together. And I feel like it's just right for me to be aware of the sacrifice involved. I know you're tired. I understand that. And many times you're so tired, you just, Michael said he got him a little power nap before he came in. Well, that's because he was tired. He probably worked hard all day today. But Paul was not above that. And we ought not be if circumstances dictate that. There's no man of God that ought to be too good that he can't work if necessity demands that. Now, if he can give his, I believe the perfect will of God, if you study, I think it's chapter 9, either of 1st or 2nd Corinthians, the perfect will of God is for the man of God to live of the ministry. But it don't always work that way. It doesn't work out that way all the time. And so, here's Paul, and you're going to see sometimes he was in full-time ministry and sometimes he was working. And so, Paul's work ethic was a day and night work ethic. And I understand he didn't have a family and he could dedicate a little more time maybe than some. But the Apostle Paul, the point I want to leave with you, before we go on, he wasn't above working. And by the way, just let me tell you, if you're above working, preacher or no preacher, there's something wrong with you. That's right. I don't have much use for somebody that won't work. Laziness just rubs me wrong. And so Paul was a worker. Let's go on and see if we can learn just a few other little things tonight from this chapter. The Bible says he's abiding with Priscilla and Aquila, and they're making tents. But verse 4 says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Now, there's some things I get out of that maybe we might not get otherwise. In the synagogue, there were both Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Greeks. Now, that may be those Hellenistic Jews, those Jews that, due to the dispersion, had taken on Greek culture and were living as the Greeks. But I believe if we take the Bible, just what it says, that there were Jews and Greeks in the synagogue. Now, why would the Apostle Paul go to the synagogue? Well, could it be that he knew these folks had a basis of truth about their life? Could that be the case? That they, even though they did believe in God, they believed in God. They knew some things about the Old Testament. Surely, if they're going to the synagogue, maybe he's hunting some folks that have just a little bit of understanding. Can I tell you what else I think? I think Paul knew there's a lot of lost folk in the synagogue. That's right. Me and Brother Harrison's talking about it this evening. There's a lot of lost folk in the house of God. You take these churches up and down this county, I believe you'd be amazed at the people that really are unsaved and think everything's all right. That's right. They don't. The Holy Ghost of God would scare them to death. It'd frighten them. I'm convinced there's a lot of folks that think they're saved. And listen, I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation, but you ought to be able to confront your salvation and evaluate and see if you did what the Bible says needed to be done as far as you could do. I think if it's the real thing, it's going to have to stand up under examination. I think that's one of the only ways you're going to get the assurance of your salvation. If you never examine it, you never evaluate it. You know how the devil is. He plays with you, does he not? When you're right, he tells you you're wrong. When you're wrong, he tells you you're right. And sometimes just to confuse you, when you're wrong, he'll tell you you're wrong. And you start thinking, well, maybe I'm right if he's telling me I'm wrong. And all kinds of things you say. But aren't you glad we've got a Bible? Aren't you glad we can take the Bible, and if we lined up by the Word of God as best we know how, with a sincere heart and called on Him? Hey, somebody said it Sunday, he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. My, that's pretty good. That's pretty good, don't you think? Well, if you come to Him with a sincere heart, I don't believe He'll cast you out. Why can you say that? Why can you be so bold to say that, preacher? Because the Word of God says it. Bible says it. I believe I can say it. And so here we have. He comes in and he begins to reason in the synagogue. And notice what it says. He reasoned. Did you know this thing of salvation? The only way you'll be able to help anybody is if they'll reason with you. Isn't that what Isaiah said? Come now and let us reason together. You know, we're living in a world of a lot of unreasonable people. You can't even talk to them. You can't even sit down and reason over the Scriptures. They'll start shooting at it, twisting on it, making it, tearing it down, mocking at it. Hey, if you're going to help somebody, you've got to have somebody you can reason with. That's what he was doing. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. Not only what did he reason, but he was faithful. Notice what it said, every Sabbath. Every Sabbath. I think that faithfulness in witnessing goes a long ways. I think it goes a long ways. I don't think you're going to witness. And I understand these big churches have these knock on the door and get them saved before you leave. I don't believe that's God's way. One preacher, he's gone on now, not call his name. He said he didn't put much stock in screen door evangelism. And I don't either. I don't either. I think there has to be some understanding. There has to be a grasping of some truth. And I'm not sure you get that. Now, I'm not saying you can't be saved at the door. If the seed's been sown, it's been watered, somebody may come by and reap. But I think that's going to be a lot more rare than what a lot of these churches say they're experiencing. And so he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. And then it says this, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. He was in the persuading business. That was his means. He sought to persuade them. How did he do that? With his personality? With his charisma? Was it his ability? Here's the only thing that will ever truly persuade sinners, and that's with the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And we know that. Here's what you ought to do if you're trying to win somebody and you're witnessing to them. Give them the Word of God. Give them the Word of God. It's powerful. And here's what I think. Here's where I think the devil's got us many times. We think we do not give the Word of God credit for being as powerful as it really is. And so we start trying to say things and add things to it and scotch it up, if I can say it that way. And I know there's an element of understanding involved. I can go to Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, Alcana, except some man. Does he say, teach me, I believe? How can I understand except some man teach me? I understand that. There is an element of that. But this Word of God can get the job. It'll get the job done. Don't think the Word of God has lost its potency or its power. It's just as powerful now as it was with Paul in the city of Corinth. And so we see his method. As he started out, he went into the synagogue. Every Sabbath, he was faithful. He reasoned. He persuaded. And I think that's a means for us, a pattern for us to look at in our life. Verse number 5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, now that's the other. That's the other province in Greece. Achaia, Corinth was in Achaia. Thessalonica is up in Macedonia, if I'm remembering right. Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And so here we see something else about the Apostle Paul. He was pressed in the spirit. On the inside of him, there was something. That word pressed carries the idea, carries the idea of compelling, of constraining, of pushing him. If I can, you'll let me put a word in there that's not in the definition. Here's the Apostle Paul, and something on the inside of him is driving him to witness to these Jews that Jesus was the Christ. He's pressed in his spirit. And I wonder if that's present in God's people today. I wonder that sometimes. I wonder if there's something on the inside pushing us to witness to sinners like we ought to. I'm fearful we're missing something there in our lives. And so here's Paul. And Silas and Timothy comes back, and I'm not going to turn over there and read, but they brought him an offering. They brought him an offering. And the Bible says, and when the Jews that Paul testified to, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, and that kind of caught me off guard, opposed themselves. I'm thinking, man, they're really opposing the man of God. But the fact of the matter is, when you resist the truth of the Word of God, sinner, if you say no to Jesus, you're your own worst enemy. You are opposing your own self. You're fighting against your own well-being and your own future. You're in opposite. And we ought to understand that. You and I, as God's people, ought to understand that sinners are their own worst enemy. It's, you ought not take it personal. They're really fighting themselves. And notice what else they did. They opposed themselves and blasphemed. And an ungodly tongue is a good sign. It's a good sign somebody's got some spiritual needs in their life somewhere. And I understand we all struggle with our tongue. And by the way, you ought to watch your tongue. It's one of the things. Let me just run a little rabbit trail here. If there's one thing that will hinder your Christian life and cause you to lose fellowship with God, if you're not careful, it'll be your tongue. Now, it may not be. You may not lie. You may not lie. You may not curse. But you might gossip. Do you know you can't talk long to people without gossiping? There's just so much you can say, then you got to start gossiping. You got to start talking about somebody. Well, it's real quiet in here, but that's right. They just so much you can say, and then you're out of stuff, and you got to start talking about somebody. And it starts out innocent, but if you keep talking, guess what? You're a gossip. And by the way, you know what the root of gossip is? Sticking your nose in other people's business. Isn't that right? What about, my, it's quiet in here right now. That's the truth. I'm telling you right. Here's what you do. You stick your nose in other people's business because you're nosy and you want to know, and then you get it, then you got to share it. Well, amen, preacher. That's right. That's good preaching. It'll help you. And can I tell you, gossiping is sinful. Stay away from it. Backbiting. Stay away from it. Stay away from it. Here they are. They blasphemed. I hope none of you blaspheme. I hope none of you gossip. I hope none of you use bad talk and say little words you ought not to say. Hey, I've known Christian men to use little four-letter words and just say, that's a byword. That was their thing. I use a few bywords, they're cussing. Yes, right. Just tell them I said they're cussing. If you use bywords, you're cussing. That's the way I feel about it. And that's the way the world looks at it. Yes, I promise you that. Well, be careful about your tongue. Here they was, they blasphemed. If you've got a tongue problem, you've got a spiritual problem. And if you're not spiritual, your tongue get the best of you. Amen, preacher. Amen. Well, I can't get off of that. Somebody's got a tongue problem tonight. Sure as the world. Because it just keeps coming. It keeps coming out of me. Well, I believe I'd go home and repent. Don't come up here. We'll know you've got a tongue problem if you come up here. No, I'm just kidding. I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd come up here and get it right tonight. But if I didn't, I'd sure go home and get it right. Well, I'd probably sin more with my tongue than I have anything else. Just being hateful and mean-spirited. I'm as hateful as can be sometimes. Karen say all the time, I guess. But I'm just sometimes I'm just I'm just not nice in my speech. I'm not saying bad words, not saying anything wrong, not gossiping, but I just talk with the wrong spirit. I believe that's wrong. Well, if the Lord don't help us, we're in trouble. All right, well, let's see if we can go on after that. My, we're going to get in trouble here. All right, they blaspheme. And then here's what Paul did. And there comes a time in everybody's life this has to be done. He shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I go unto the Gentiles." Now here's what happened. He worked with them, and he worked with them, and faithfully, day after day, Sabbath after Sabbath, he reasoned and persuaded with them. But there come a time that they opposed and blasphemed, and he said, "That's enough. I've done all I can do." Sinner, did you know this? When somebody shared Christ with you and told you where you're at, and told you where you're going, if you do not get saved, and they tell you how to be saved and tell you the gospel and share with you, what else can they do? Now, I'm not saying you give up on them, but what else? What else? I understand it takes time for them to get a hold and grasp, but I'm talking about after they've got a hold of it, if they're just determined to go to hell, what else can you do? You can pray. I guess we can pray. But I think Paul just said, "I've done all I can do. Now if you go to hell, it's going to be on your head and not on mine. It's going to be on you, not on me." And then the Bible says this. He said, "From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles," which makes you think those Jews and Greeks might have been Hellenistic Jews. You could argue that either way, but he's going unto the Gentiles. And verse 6, "He departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue." Now he's left Aquila and Priscilla. He's out of the tent business now, left their house. He's moved in with Justus, and look where he moved, right next to the church house. And can I say, that's a good place to live, close to the church house. It helps you be more efficient and more effective in the work of the Lord. I know some of you drive a long ways and you can't help it, but if you could live here close, it'd make it a whole lot better for you. I mean, it's just the way it is. I mean, it just makes good sense, does it not? And so here he is. He's going to the Gentiles, but he's staying close to the synagogue. He's staying close, and it's going to pay off for him, because we're going to see one of them get saved here in a minute. And he entered into a certain man's. Let's read verse 7 again, and I'll read verse 8, and we'll come to a close. "And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God." Now this is a believer, I take it, worshipped God. "One that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue." And so he's right there, he's right amongst all of it. Verse 8, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." Paul is starting to put a church together. He's starting to see a church come together. And notice who got saved. The ruler of the synagogue. You say there's no hope for religious leaders who are steeped in their religion. I guess that's what they said about Crispus. No hope for him. Guess what? The gospel got him. The gospel got him. And he got saved. And guess who else got saved? His household got saved. My. Sometimes the most unusual people will be the ones who will get saved. Those that will be saved, those you think won't. And those that won't will be those you think would. You don't know. You see, salvation's of the Lord. He works and He does. And you're just a messenger, don't you see? And so here he was, and the chief ruler of the synagogue believed in his house, and many of them Corinthians believed. Now, I've forgotten. Boy, I wish I could find that real quick where it says, and such were some of you. Y'all know where that's at. Six? Okay, let me look over and see if you're right. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Brother Brian says. I'm sorry? Verse 11. I want to back up. Now, this is the Corinthians. This is where he's in Corinth. We're in the book of Acts, but he's in Corinth starting a church. And here's what he says in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But aren't you glad it doesn't stop there? I'm glad. That's who he's dealing with, don't you see? Because he says this, and such were some of you. Man, he's dealing with an ungodly crowd. I mean, he's dealing with a wicked bunch. Sodomites and everything else he's dealing with. And notice what it says in verse 11. And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I'm telling you, he preached the gospel, and these old pagan, low-life, gutter sinners heard the good news, by faith believed, and God washed away their sins. And he can still do it today. Well, glory to God. Here he is, and he's using the gospel to see lives changed for the glory of God. And my, so should we. So should we. Let's bow our heads this evening. Just one verse of a song. One verse, somebody come and play. Just something. Maybe there's somebody here needs to pray. I don't know. Nothing to do with the message, but God just dealt with your heart about something. Why don't you just do business with him if you need to.